Good morning. It's so special to have you here today. We want to get some encouragement from God's Word because each of us faces special challenges in our lives. And so I would invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to begin at verse 12. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. And I would invite you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through the passage here today, point by point by point. Beginning in verse 12, we read, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." My friends Greg and Lana are going through some very hard times. 8 years ago when they first got married, they had high hopes and great dreams in their hearts. They knew they were going to do well. They both had good paying jobs. Greg worked as an engineer, Lana as a researcher for a well-known pharmaceutical firm. And between the two of them, they kept stashing the money away. And finally, they bought the dream starter house and got their family going. Things were going so well for them until about a year ago. Greg first lost his job, then Lana got laid off, and then they lost the house and had to move in with Greg's parents. And Greg and Lana and the kids are having a really hard time. Then there's Matt Chandler. Matt is a 35-year-old pastor in Texas who preaches to 6,000 people every week. He is considered to be a rising star in the evangelical church. Last Thanksgiving morning, he poured himself a cup of coffee, and the next thing he knew, he was waking up in a hospital bed. Evidently, he had passed out cold. He'd had an epileptic seizure, first time in his life, and he learned the terrifying news that he had passed out in front of the fireplace and sent the fireplace equipment clattering all over. His wife, Lauren, had to shield the children from the calamity. He learned how on the way to the hospital, he ripped the IV out of his arm and punched the medic in his face. Terrifying experience. And then they took him in. They gave him a CAT scan. They gave him an MRI and came back with the heart-wrenching news that Matt has a brain tumor. And now Matt and Lauren and the kids and their whole church are living in hard times. Zelda is a single mom who was living in hard times. Just 3 years ago, her husband announced that he didn't want to be married anymore, leaving her with two kids to raise all on her own. So Zelda put the two kids in daycare and got herself a job at a local manufacturing firm. Right up front, she said to them, "I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, so I will need to have my Sabbath off." And they said, "No problem. That will never be a problem here." But you know how it's been over the last several months. More and more people are being laid off from their jobs. And in Zelda's company, the few who are left have to shoulder all the work that was being done anyway. And so there's more and more pressure being placed upon her to work on Sabbaths. They say to her, "Look, you've got to pull your fair share of the load. And besides, you need the work." Zelda is standing firm, but she is having a hard, hard time. She just doesn't know from one day to the next if she's still going to have her job. The Apostle Paul was a man who was no stranger to hard times. I mean, everywhere he went, people either loved him or hated his guts. Almost everywhere he went, he started a riot. Not that he wanted to, but that's just what happened. He was whipped and flogged and stoned, and he was bitten by poisonous snakes. He was time and time again brought into court on trumped-up charges. Finally, they threw him into a little hole in the wall just a stone's throw from the Roman Forum. And yet, even though he was facing the most difficult circumstances of his life, we can find him here in our passage writing words of confident hope and joy. And it's here that we find him laying out for us a threefold strategy for getting through hard times. The first thing he has to say to us here is this: these are hard times, but good things are happening anyway. Let's look at this piece by piece. Verse 12. "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." He says, "I'm living in hard times. I've never seen things more difficult, and yet good things are happening because more and more people are learning about Jesus." First of all, there were the guards. These guys were with Paul 24/7, and they saw it all. When the Jewish dignitaries came around to see what this guy was all about, they were there. When individuals and groups came by to visit with the apostle, they were there. When Paul dictated his letters to the different churches, those guards were there. And every single time they came face to face with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Late at night, when Paul was one-on-one with these guards rotating through the night, he would talk with them about Jesus. He'd make the appeal to their heart. And one by one by one, so many of them made the decision to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And then there was the growing number of Christians who were mobilized to share Jesus with their friends. They were people just like you and me. They were shy. They were timid. They weren't quite sure they had what it takes to effectively share their faith with their friends. As long as Paul was free, they would sit back and they'd say, "Wow, I just love this guy's preaching. I just love the way he has the ability to reach people for Jesus Christ. But I could never do anything like that." And now that their friend was all locked up, they said, "You know what? If anyone is ever going to reach my friends for Jesus Christ, it's up to me." So more and more of them step forward and they begin to share their faith boldly. But there were others who had a different approach to things. They saw in gospel work their opportunity to get some notoriety. They saw this one way, this passport to get them to power. They saw this chance to get one up on Paul. And so Paul says here, "I know what's going on. And I'm not going to worry about it a great deal. I'm going to leave the judgment up to God. But for now, I'm really happy that more and more people are getting to know about Jesus." You know, when the hard times hit, I wonder, how good are you at seeing the good things that are happening in this experience? When you're out of work, when you're having a hard time paying the bills, when the bank is threatening to foreclose on your house, when you've got a kid in the hospital racking up bills, when there's a strange menacing rattle going on inside your car and you know you can't afford to get that car fixed. How do you see the good in all of this and keep going? There's a story told of these two boys who grew up in Africa. And each day as they played together, good things would happen, bad things would happen. And whenever something bad happened, one boy would say, "Oh, this is good." And the other boy would shake his head and say, "I don't think so." Well, the boys grew up and one of them became the king and they still remained very good friends. They go out hunting often. And one time when they were out in the bush hunting, the friend loaded the gun. And when the king fired it off, it blew off his thumb. "Oh, it hurt." And the friend smiled real big and he said, "This is good." And the king said, "No, it is not good. And because you're so stupid, I'm going to throw you into prison." About a year later, the king was out hunting again, and this time he was captured by a cannibalistic tribe. They tied him up, they took him back to their village, they piled the wood on, and they were getting ready to roast their dinner. Now, there's something that you need to know about this particular tribe. Not only were they very superstitious, they were into whole foods. And when they discovered that this man's thumb was missing, they said, we can't eat this guy, so they sent him home. The first thing this man did was go down to the prison to visit with his friend, and he said, "You know what? You were right. This was good. Getting my thumb blown off saved my life, and I am so sorry that I threw you into prison over this. What I did was very, very bad." The friend smiled real big, and he said, "No, it's not bad. It's very, very good." "How's that?" the king said. "Because if I hadn't been locked up here in prison, I would have been off hunting with you and I would have become somebody's supper." Life is seldom easy, but when you're going through the tough times, you need to stop and consider the good things that are going on in your life at that moment. You need to stop and think through how God is blessing. How is God helping you to grow as a result of what is going on here? How is your faith being developed? How is the gospel being played out in your life? And what's more is, how is this experience leveraging your witness for Christ so that more and more people are drawn to the beauty of the one who gets us through those tough times? Please, learn to see the good in your difficult times. The second thing that I can see here in the passage is this. These are hard times, but better days are coming. Amen? These are hard times, but better days are coming. And what we find here is a rock-solid kind of hope that has the ability to get us through. That is the kind of thing that happened one day at Texas Stadium. The guys in silver and blue were struggling to stay in the race for the playoffs. And one of these dyed-in-the-wool Cowboy fans said, "You know what? I need to speak a word of hope. I need to speak a word of encouragement to these guys." So right in the middle of the game, he unfurled this king-size sheet over the side of the railing. And there in bold red letters, it said, "The opera ain't over till the fat lady sings." You know, that's the kind of thing we need, isn't it? When the game is not going well, when we're fumbling things badly, we need hope. We need the hope to believe that better days are coming and that life will go on. We find here that Paul was a man of hope. He says here in verse 19, he says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." This man is absolutely amazing. He has rock-solid hope that better days are ahead, in spite of the fact he's locked up in prison, in spite of the fact he's chained to a Roman guard, in spite of the fact he has no idea when he's going to get his day in court, in spite of the fact that he has no idea if he will live or die. And he tells us here that there are two things that are fueling that hope. The first of these is the knowledge that his friends are praying for him. You know what it's like when you're in trouble, when you're going through the toughest times in life, to have your friends praying for you? You're shaking your heads because you know. That is such an important part of helping us to get through. And I have a friend who's been through that lately. Don, could you just stand and tell us your story?
Yeah, the pastor invited me this morning to tell you about this. You know, and I think about hard times, and I don't feel like I've had hard times. Yeah. I mean, sure, it wasn't pleasant to sit in a recliner chair and not be able to lay down, and it wasn't pleasant to have that rattle in your breath every minute, and it wasn't pleasant, but it's nothing compared to some of the things. And God blessed me by having a 23-year-old roommate who had Crohn's disease, and that's practically unfixable. And I remember when the doctor came in to him with just no notice the same morning saying, "We got to have surgery on you." And he said, "Well, just make sure that I don't come out of this having to have a colostomy." And sure enough, when he came out, that's what he had to have. But only 23 years old, an engineer for the county. And I thought, man, I have so much to be grateful for. And so I want to talk about, just for a second, the power of prayer and the comfort that I received knowing that my church family was praying for me, that my immediate family was praying for me. And I continued to get calls when I got home, the support, you know, because for a month there, I wasn't able to go to work or anything. But the power of prayer was just really gave me a lot of strength. And, you know, God says that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And to be able to cling on to that and know that that many people were doing that for me and my family. I got calls from Tennessee, from my cousins, and from Idaho, and from all over. They just kept calling, you know, "How you doing now?" And so, and then I just got to put a little plug in about the power of prayer. You know, we have men's group on Wednesday night, and the pastor's been leading out in that, and we've been thinking about Elijah, studying about Elijah, and the power of prayer there, and the trust that he had to have in God, and so, you know, there's a real blessing there in the strength that I get from that. And I just had one more quick thing to show about how people pray for you. I've got these, I guess I'd call them nephew-in-laws. And our family is pretty close to my son's wife's family. And so that's why I call them nephew-in-laws. But these kids, these little kids in the third grade, it says, "Love of third grade and Emilio." And they've got this on the outside. And this happened at Christmas time, you remember, because December 10 was my surgery. And so these have a kind of a Christmas tint to them. But all 12 kids at this teacher's prompting or leading prepared me a card, a get well card. And I've just pulled out three of them here, four, just so cute. It says, just the way they decorate it, you know. And "Dear Mr. Carpenter, I hope you get better, and I hope you get out of the hospital," and their name. And "Get well soon, Mr. Carpenter." And these are kids from over there at Santa Rosa Christian School. And "I feel so bad you are in the hospital. I hope you get well. I hope your heart is filled with candy canes and joy, because it's Christmas time. And this is Emilio's himself, which I couldn't leave out. It says, "Don, I hope you like our cards and mine. I like how you would talk to me and play games. I like on Thanksgiving. You're fun, and I hope you can come to Christmas Eve." So it just really touched my heart, and of course a card from the teacher as well. And these are people that don't even know me except for Emilio and his brother Danny. So I just want you to know that I appreciate everybody's prayers and the strength that I draw from my relationship with God and my relationship with my church family. Thank you.
Thank you, Don. There's something powerful about knowing that your friends are praying for you and helping you to get through tough times. There's something else here that Paul says. The other thing that is getting him through the tough times is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his life. He says here that because of the Holy Spirit's work in his life, he has companionship for each day. He has the enabling power to keep a fresh perspective on things. And what's more, he has the empowerment to just keep going, to have that sheer tenacity that will see him through. Because these people are praying for him, because the Holy Spirit is ministering in his life, Paul has the confidence that better days are ahead. He knows that he will never fail in his duty. He knows that he will consistently be bold and courageous for Jesus Christ. And he knows that whether he lives or dies, that still Jesus Christ will be honored in his life experience. He knows that better days are ahead. His heart is filled with hope. In the days following the Second World War, there was an immigrant family living in New York City. And they became very concerned about what might be happening in the experience of their family back in Hungary. So they wrote a letter and they asked how things were going. And after several months, they got a letter from Uncle Laszlo, who was living just outside Budapest. And the letters just stirred their hearts. They were so concerned about the difficulties their family was going through. So they said, "We're going to do something about that. We're going to send them a whole series of care packages." They got box after box after box and filled it with meat and vegetables and fruit. They packed it with boxes of chocolate. They put toilet paper and bandages in there. And even in the little nooks and crannies, they stuffed hard candies and pencils and paper and handkerchiefs. They sent them off one by one. And after several months, they got a letter from Uncle Laszlo. "My dearest cousins," he said, "we are in receipt of 3 packages. We are forever in your debt for these good things. You cannot know how timely was their arrival. Food is so scarce here, and Anna was sick all the time with fevers. This food has meant everything to us. I must confess, though, that we sold some of the items you sent us on the black market in order to get money for the rent." He went on to describe the uses they put to each of the items that have been put in the packages. And then came the great mystery. He said, "We also cannot ever thank you enough for the medicine you sent. It is so difficult to get any medicine at all, and often it is of poor potency and doesn't work at all. Cousin Gesher has been in continuous pain for several years, and your medicine has miraculously cured him. He was walking only with the help of a cane. His knees were so swollen. These medicines make him almost normal again. My back pain is completely gone, as are Elizabeth's headaches. America is great, and science is great. You must send more of that medicine as it is nearly used up. Again, thank you. We love you all and pray for when we might see you once more." Oh, that letter just drove the family in New York City nuts. What medicine was it that they needed? Why didn't they give the name so they could go to the pharmacy and get some more and send it to them? If they so desperately needed this, how could they know what to send them? So they sat down and wrote the letter once again. "Please, please tell us about this essential medicine that you need." A couple months later, another letter arrived from Uncle Laszlo. My dearest cousins, he said, we are grateful to have heard from you again. Since the first three packages, another two have arrived, and then your letter. Again, you sent that wonderful medicine. It did not come with instructions for use, but we are guessing at the dosage. And translating from English to Hungarian is very difficult for us, since only young Sandor has studied it in school. Lucky for us, he could translate the name of the medicine. It is Lifesavers. Please send more as soon as you can. Love, Laszlo. How could they ever know that America's favorite hard candy rolled up in that package and shoved into the corners of the package could become such a source of hope and healing and the grace to keep going? Lifesavers. And in God's word, God throws us a lifesaver. Not only will it sweeten up your day, it will give you the encouragement and the hope to just keep going. There's a third word of encouragement for us here in the passage. Paul says to us in the concluding verses that these are hard times, so live like a Christian. Don't hold back. Don't be shy about things. Don't peter out. Don't give up. And whatever you do, don't try to go it all on your own because you need a church family. He says here, I want you to live like a Christian. Look at it here, verses 19 to 26. He says, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And then down to verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. His appeal, first of all, here, is that we lead lives that are consistent with our commitment to Jesus Christ. He is appealing to us to not only talk the talk, but to walk the walk. And to consistently show Jesus Christ in our lives, whether things are going well or things are going very, very tough. There's a story told of a lady who was under a great deal of stress. She was pushing to get to work, driving hard, and the guy in front of her was just being way too pokey. Being the kind of cautious fellow, when the light turned yellow, he stopped at the intersection when she wanted to slide right through, and she came inches from hitting him. She was so furious, she began banging on the horn, and at the same time, her makeup and her cell phone fell into her lap. She was not happy at all. And then she heard a little tap, tap, tap on her window and looked up to see a very stern-looking police officer. Get out of the car, he said, and come with me. He arrested her and took her back to the police station where she was fingerprinted, photographed, and locked up in a cell. About 2 hours later, she was returned to the booking desk where the arresting officer stood, and he said, I'm so sorry, ma'am. There's been a terrible misunderstanding. You see, I saw you there banging on your horn. I heard you cussing out the man. I saw you flip him the finger. And then I saw in your back window a sticker that said, what would Jesus do? And a sticker on the bumper that said, follow me to church. And I just knew you had to have stolen the car. No matter what, you got to be consistent. When things are going well, when things are not going so well, let your fidelity to Christ show through. The second thing that I can see here is that Paul wants us to stick together. I'll tell you, having a church family is more important than ever when you're going through hard times. You need your church family to love you, support you, sustain you, help you, pray for you. Don't ever try to eke it out all on your own. Third of all, he tells us that we need to be people of courage. He tells us here that we need valor and strength and courage to keep going, that we should not be intimidated by those who criticize us and try to run us out. He tells us that we must be strong for Jesus Christ through every single day. And last of all, he tells us here that it is a privilege to suffer for Jesus Christ. That has got to be the ultimate perspective when it comes to getting through tough times. It is a privilege to suffer for Jesus Christ. Think that one through. For when we suffer for Jesus Christ, we identify with him. We fellowship with him. We better understand what he went through for us and only so much more. When we suffer for Jesus Christ, our faith grows by leaps and bounds because these tough times have a way of slamming us to our knees and forcing us to trust God to do for us what we are completely incapable of doing for ourselves. When we suffer for Jesus Christ, our witness is leveraged and people are inspired by our faithful perseverance so that they too capture a picture of what it means to trust in God. When we share in the suffering of Jesus Christ, we carry in our hearts the promise that we will also share in the glory of Jesus Christ. Every day as we go through these tough times, our grip on worldly things is loosened and our hearts are set on those things which are above. Because we know it's always better higher up. There's a wonderful story told about a lady who lived in a rundown apartment complex in London. She was sick all the time. She was in constant pain. Life was so hard for her. And yet she radiated the joy of Jesus Christ in her life. One day a friend decided to visit, and she took with her a very wealthy lady. They got into the tenement building there, and there were no elevators, of course, so they had to take the stairs. And when they got to the second floor, the wealthy lady said, "This is a dark and dingy place." The friend just smiled and said, "Well, it's better up higher." They got to the third floor, and the wealthy lady once again said, "This is getting worse on every floor." And the lady who had brought her said, "Well, you just wait. It gets better up higher." They finally got to the attic apartment where the saintly woman lived. There she was, all curled up in her bed. There she radiated the joy of Jesus. There were fresh flowers on the windowsill. Her Spartan apartment was immaculately clean. Beautiful, beautiful setting there. And yet, the poverty of it all hit the wealthy lady. And she said to the woman curled up in her bed, "This must be very difficult for you." The lady just smiled. She glanced upward and she said, "I keep going knowing that it's better up higher." Life is seldom easy. Life is hard. And right now, you may be going through the toughest journey, part of the journey you've ever been through. What I want for you is this: never, never, never give up. Keep your faith in Jesus. Stay connected to your church family. Remember that good things are still happening. Never forget that better days are ahead. Consistently live out your faith in Jesus Christ. And remember, it will always be better up higher. Lord God, thank you so much for the encouragement that you give us in your word. May this stuff just connect with us at the heart level. May it impact us and shape us and encourage us as we're going through hard times. Help us to remember that we're not alone. You're right here with us, and you will get us through. We give you praise and thanks for that in Jesus' name. Amen.